Good morning. We have two readings this morning. The first are extracts taken from Isaiah 40, and this is from the Passion Translation. Your God says to you, comfort, comfort my people with gentle, compassionate words. A thunderous voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Yahweh's arrival. Make a highway straight through the desert for our God. Then Yahweh's radiant glory will be unveiled, and all humanity will experience it together. He will care for you as a shepherd tends his flock, gathering the weak lambs and taking them in his arms. He carries them close to his heart and gently leads those that have young. Don't you know? Haven't you been listening? Yahweh is the one and only everlasting God, the creator of all you can see and imagine. He never gets weary or worn out. His intelligence is unlimited. He's never puzzled over what to do. He empowers the feeble and infuses the powerless with increasing strength. Even young people faint and get exhausted. Athletic ones might stumble and fall. But those who entwine their hearts with Yahweh will experience divine strength. They will rise up on soaring wings and fly like eagles, run their races without growing weary, and walk through life without giving up. The second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Starting from verse 1, it's page 966 in the church Bibles, if you're following it from there. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Good morning, everybody, and a happy new year to you all. Just to disillusion you, by the way, my theme is not new starts. It's a good start, isn't it? It's expectations. So I want to start by asking you a question. What are your expectations for 2026? And you will notice that I have quite deliberately used the word expectations. I have not said hopes, I've not said dreams, and I am quite definitely not mentioning that word resolutions. Because I have this feeling that most of us are old enough and cynical enough to know that any New Year resolution we might make will have died a nasty death by the end of next week. One does try to be realistic. But expectations is just a little bit different, I think. It might inspire us. It might restrict us. It might be realistic. It might be negative. If we think back over 2025, it's been a year of wars and rumours of wars. A year when so much in our own country seems to have deteriorated. For me personally, as for some of you, it's been a very difficult year. And with that kind of a background, what are our expectations of 2026? More of the same? What are you expecting of yourself? What are you expecting from God? What are you expecting to happen in the world around? Are you positive, hopeful, cynical, negative? And maybe the more important question is, what is God expecting of us? If we think back to Jesus' birth narrative, the whole story actually tells us of people whose expectations were blown out of the water in one way or another. Let's start with Zechariah. He'd grown cynical, waiting for God to fulfill a promise. He got there in the end, though, didn't he? There was Elizabeth, who was able to welcome having her expectations fulfilled. She'd managed to wait without becoming cynical. And then there's Mary and Joseph. They had expectations. They were expecting and planning for a very normal life. They were going to get married. They were going to have children. They were going to live in Nazareth, a quiet life with Joseph as a carpenter. And they responded to their expectations, having their expectations completely changed. I am the servant of the Lord. Whatever you say, whatever you want, that's fine with me. And whose lives from that moment onwards became very difficult and very demanding. And if ever we attempted to think that following God is an easy option, I think their story completely contradicts that. And then we have the shepherds. I do love the shepherds, almost the outcasts of the day, sitting outside on a hillside, prepared to welcome this new thing that God was doing, which was way outside of their expectations. They were on a hillside, expecting a normal night, taken completely by surprise. And yet whose immediate response to the extraordinary event of angels singing in the sky. And just think for a minute, if you'd been on a hillside and suddenly the sky was full of angels singing, what would you have done? I hadn't thought about that until relatively recently, but can you imagine? What would you have done? Sorry? Fainted, says Carol, yes. What did they do? They did what the angels told them to do. They got up. And they went, and they worshipped. They got up and did something. Today is actually the Feast of Epiphany. And just as an aside, by the way, there's an Epiphany service at St. Mark's tonight at 6:30. It's the day when we particularly remember the visit of the Magi to worship the infant Christ. We're told that they came from the east to worship a newborn king. Unfortunately, their expectations took them to a palace and to King Herod. And that act put the Christ child in danger. It led to the death of other innocent children and untold grief. I often wonder if they stopped following the star and were led instead by their own expectations. It's a new king, ergo it's got to be a palace. Things would have been so different had they continued to follow the star. Their expectations limited them. So what of our expectations? I read recently, to live with expectation is to realize that the shape of the present does not have to be that of the future. So let me ask you, what drives your expectations? Are your expectations driven by the fact that Jesus is Emmanuel? He is God with us. We sang that in the song that we just sang. God with us, no matter what. Is that our expectation? John 1 tells us that God has come to live with us. And that word used there, live, literally means pitched his tent. And you'll find the same word in Revelation 21 and verse 3. And of course it takes us back to the Hebrews in the wilderness when they built the tabernacle as a place where God dwelt in the midst of their camp. Jesus has come to pitch his tent in our midst, in the midst of us here in church, in the midst of your home, in your dining room, in your living room, in your bedroom, in your office, in the shop, when you meet together with friends, wherever you are. Emmanuel has come to pitch his tent wherever we are. And I think the story of the shepherds illustrates it really well. I recently read these words. These shepherds are the real deal. Sleeping rough, tired, grubby, cold and poor, hiring out their labour to someone else. Almost the definition of the lowly whom Mary says will be exalted. It is among these that the glory of the Lord shines. The glory usually accessible only to the high priest in the depths of the temple sanctuary becomes manifest on a hillside. And you know, that gives me great hope. Because if God can do that to that group of shepherds on a hillside, he comes to us too, in the ordinariness and the grubbiness or the failure or the weariness or the perplexity or whatever state we are in at any given time. The glory of God is always there for us, if we expect. My Bible reading notes very recently took me to the story of Jesus turning water into wine, described in John's Gospel as the first sign. And my notes made the observation of what an odd first sign. Why was it not some great miracle, some earth-shattering event? Why such a mundane thing at such an obscure location, at such an insignificant event? But that is exactly the point. Jesus is Emmanuel in the sheer ordinariness of everyday life. Do we expect God to be a part of our ordinary? He sent Gabriel to Mary on an ordinary day, the angels to the shepherds in the midst of life, and so on. And my notes made this comment: if the incarnation is to mean anything, it must mean that the glory of God is made manifest in the humdrum, everyday, embarrassing, and often funny nature of human life. It means that God must care about the trivial and apparently pathetic concerns that we feel embarrassed even to pray about. The gospel is not just about the big things in this world, but about the small things too. The gospel is for ordinary people with ordinary worries and concerns, like you and me. So do we expect God to be Emmanuel every day in the midst of the sheer ordinariness of everyday life? Or maybe we should ask that question a slightly different way. Are we allowing him to be Emmanuel? Are we inviting him to be Emmanuel? Are we allowing him to pitch his tent in the middle of our lives? Or are we keeping him somewhere on the periphery, where things are not nice, perhaps. Can we learn to foster the expectation that he cares about ordinary life, which after all is most of us, where most of us spend the majority of our time? I want to just sidetrack for one moment, if you'll forgive me, and I've referred to my Bible notes a couple of times, and I am actually going to do so once again. And I would like to say that if you've not used Bible reading notes before, the start of a new year is a really good time to give them a try. I do like to have a little booklet in my hand that tells me what to read on this day and then explains it to me and then tells me how to apply it. I function much better like that. Somewhat of a simple soul. If anybody wants to, the ones I'm using at the moment happen to be a Bible Reading Fellowship publication called Guidelines, but there's lots of them out there. If anybody wants to talk about it afterwards, do just grab me, because I'd be happy to talk them up, as they say. So back to the matter in hand, which is our Isaiah reading. Let's just tell you what the context of Isaiah 40 is. The Hebrews have been in exile for 70 years. This was a people who had certainly in part lost their identity. Everything that marked them out as the people of God had gone. They were a conquered people living in an alien land. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. They were without hope, not least because they knew it was their own unfaithfulness to God which had brought this destruction upon them. This was a people who had no expectations. These are the people who, in the words of Psalm 137, sat by the rivers of Babylon and wept. And it is into this seemingly hopeless situation that the voice of God, the voice of Yahweh, cried out, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Prepare the way of the Lord." And it goes on through the psalm. There's so much that is lovely. Verse 11 talks about he tends his flock like a shepherd and gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart and gently leads those that have young. As you go through this chapter, it is a story of God taking the initiative to restore. God taking the initiative again to come and pitch his tent and dwell in the midst of his despairing people. My commentary puts it like this: this is an invitation for exilic Jews to imagine their lives from God's perspective, not their own, to see God's possibilities rather than their own failures and limitations. I wonder if there's a message in that for us. Could we, if you like, put on God's spectacles and look at life through God's eyes and not our own, to see God's possibilities, not our own failures and not our limitations? God is so much greater than anything we can imagine. That quote I read at the beginning, "To live with expectation is to realize that the shape of the present does not have to be that of the future." So as we enter 2026, can we expect, can we invite God to pitch his tent in the midst of us? Can we expect and invite him into the sheer ordinariness of life? Can we foster an expectation that God himself is at work and might well take us completely by surprise? A prayer I learnt at Keswick in Devon earlier last year comes to my mind. It's very simple. "Good morning, Lord. What are you up to today? Can I join in?" I want to finish with a quote from my Bible reading notes describing the return of the shepherds to their sheep. The story ends with a raffish scene. The shepherds depart, glorifying and praising God. The glorious heavenly angelic chorus is now to be reenacted by the scruffy, tired, chaotic shepherds. What a wonderful image for what church can be. Shall we pray? Let's just pause for a moment. Maybe God said something to you particularly. If so, just return to it. Let's just be still. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, thank you that you are Emmanuel, that no matter what happens, you are always with us. And Lord, as we embark on 2026, I pray for all of us, Lord. I pray that you'd give us your expectations, you'd help us to see life through your eyes and not our own. And then you'd make us a people who are willing to be surprised by what you are doing. And that you would give us the grace to be like Mary and say, if that's what you want, Lord, that's fine with me. Amen.